Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Those who profess a belief in God, which people, of course, still do that, but yet at the same time adamantly reject the claims of Jesus Christ, one thing we can know for sure is that their God is not the true God. You can only see God, know God, experience God through Christ.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, in a message titled, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. Now here's Pastor Brian.
Most of the people in the world at the time were living under some sort of tyranny, some sort of oppressive regime. Things haven't changed all that much. Most of the inhabitants of the Roman Empire were slaves. There were very few people that were actually part of the aristocracy, people who were, you know, in positions of power and influence and wealth and things like that. Most of the people were living on this level of peasantry, and life was difficult. The message of the New Testament was that our citizenship is in heaven. You see, it was something so significant at that time to be a citizen of Rome. If you were a Roman citizen, you had privileges, you had rights, you had certain things that the average person didn't have. You know, the Greek word ekklesia or ecclesia, however you want to pronounce it, it's the word for church. The word originally in the Greek world referred to the assembling of the citizens. It wasn't just a general assembly of anybody in the community. It was an assembly of people who had the privilege of citizenship. And they were the ones who gathered together to determine the course of the community and all of that sort of a thing. So the apostles come along and they refer to the church, this ecclesia, this group of people who have been called out, but the idea behind it is citizenship. At one time, to be a citizen of this country was very impressive to people all over the world, and maybe it's not as impressive today to some, but we have wonderful privileges as a result of our citizenship. But this is a temporal situation. Our citizenship is in heaven. And when we look at the world and when we have that tendency toward being troubled as we look around the world, we have to remember, wait a second. This citizenship here in this world is not the most important thing. My citizenship ultimately is in heaven. I'm going to heaven. And we ought to truly always think of ourselves as foreigners, temporarily on assignment in a foreign land, but man, I cannot wait to get back to my own country and to my own people, and that place is heaven. That's what we're told about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says they dwelt in tents. Why did they dwell in tents? Because there were no houses? Of course not. They were great and awesome cities in those days. Abraham came out of a great and awesome city. But they chose to live in tents. Why? Because they were looking for a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. Their citizenship was in heaven, and they were living in those tents to make a statement, basically saying, we're not part of this thing here. This isn't our world. And you know, I think sometimes what happens to us as Christians, because as I was saying a moment ago, life is so good for us in so many ways. It is quite pleasurable. And we have, even the most poverty-stricken amongst us, have a considerable amount more than even wealthy people had further back in history. You know, we've got these social programs, we've got welfare, we've got all of these different kinds of things. Boy, I'll tell you, living in Europe, sometimes the so-called poorer people, that's amazing, the benefits they get from the government. I was in Germany last year, and we've got the Bible College there in Siegen, connected with the fellowship in Siegen. And there's this really nice building. Part of it was donated to the church to use for the Bible College. The lower part is a restaurant. The upper part is a series of really nice flats. And they're all decked out with state-of-the-art, you know, refrigerator and heating and stove and, you know, large screen TVs and all of this. And I was saying to one of the guys, I said, wow, what's going on here? And, you know, who are these people living here? And, oh, these are the homeless people that the government's providing for. Homeless people? Boy, they're living in luxury. Now, of course, I know that there are people in the world that are living in true poverty. But what is my point? My point is this, that we do have it pretty darn good. And because we have it so good, sometimes we have a tendency to sort of be focused on this world, and we're sort of clinging to the here and the now, and we're not thinking all that much about heaven. You see, these people that received these gospels and these epistles and this news that they were citizens of heaven, oh, thank you, Jesus, we're citizens of heaven. They were anticipating that. They were longing for that. Paul says in writing to the Corinthians, he says, we know that this earthly, this tent, we know that it's going to be dissolved. But we also know that we have a building. It's a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then he said, and in this tent, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with a habitation which is from heaven. Paul describes this yearning, this great longing to be out of the tent and into the permanent building. He's describing a longing for heaven. I wonder if many Christians really have that longing today. Is it perhaps that we've become so satisfied with the temporal things that we're not all of that desperate or concerned or interested in the heavenly? When we hear troubling news, does it shake us to the core, or does it just say, well, you know, the world isn't my home? I think sometimes we have an unreal expectation as Christians, and I hear it a lot from pulpits. I think we have an unreal expectation of how the world is supposed to behave. We don't get that perspective from the Bible, because if the Bible's clear about anything, it's clear about this. The world is wicked. Always has been, always will be. It's never been anything less than evil. That's what God says about the world. It's described by the Apostle Paul as this present evil world. But you know, you can take the present evil world, you can sort of gloss over it a bit and dress it up and make it look, you know, fairly pretty, and you forget about the true nature of things. I think God wants us, as His church, He wants us to be a lot more focused on heaven than we are. He wants us to be thinking about it a lot more. And so, we have troubling times. But troubling times are to get us to trust Jesus and to look to heaven. And that's what we see here in these verses. I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, Thomas, who we've not really heard from, but we did hear just a little bit from him earlier, actually. He was the one who said, let's go with him, that when Jesus was going to raise Lazarus, Thomas said, let's go with him that we might die with him, because there was a danger of going back into Judea. But now Thomas speaks up, and he says, Lord, we do not know where you are going, So how can we know the way? Thomas was a real, honest guy. You know, have you ever been in a situation where somebody's sitting there and they're sharing some deep thing with you, and you really don't know what in the world they're saying? But you're certainly not going to let on that you don't know what they're saying. You're not going to ask any questions to give away your ignorance. You're just going to sit there and nod going, I understand. You know, I'll do that occasionally. I did that recently. I don't even remember the situation. But somebody was telling me something and, yeah, sure. And in my mind, I'm thinking, what are they talking about? I don't have the slightest idea. And I think the rest of the guys probably were just like that. Yep, okay, Jesus, yep, we hear what you're saying. And they were in their minds going, what is he talking about? Thomas just says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How could we know the way? I like that kind of honesty. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here is that famous statement. One of the greatest statements, I think the other one that equals it is, I am the resurrection and the life. We looked at that one already. But here's one that we often quote, and rightfully so. But Jesus basically lays it out. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. Jesus said, I'm the way. Now, where is he going? Well, he answers it, I'm going to the Father. I'm the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we're going to take this particular verse and go into great detail on this sixth verse and really dissect it and break it down and look at it. It's a verse that is incredibly important today, especially. Maybe in the atmosphere that we find ourselves in today, maybe more important than it's been since perhaps the earliest days of church history. Because, of course, in the early days of church history, we have a very similar kind of an atmosphere to what we have today. In the early days of church history, there were a multiplicity of gods that people worshipped, and so they wanted to just lump this new Christian thing in with everything else. Jesus is fine. Yes, that's wonderful. Just as long as everybody remembers that Caesar is Lord, you can have your Jesus and worship him. So in those days, to really stand up and to say dogmatically, no, Jesus is the only way. There is no other way. There aren't any other religions that are going to connect you to God. That was, back in those early days, that was, of course, something that could get you into a lot of trouble. And it did get people into tons of trouble. In the Western world that we've lived in, we find ourselves living in, for many, many centuries, that was more or less accepted as the truth, even though, of course, many people would not want you to be dogmatic about it. But generally speaking, it was, people might call you names or something like that, but they didn't do much more than that. Now, it's a different story. Things have changed rapidly. And I can think, you know, back 25 years ago, you didn't have the atmosphere that you have today. But now, today, to make this statement, this is becoming more and more and more threatening to this culture that's in rebellion to God. This idea of the exclusivity of Christ is becoming more and more an issue in our culture. It's something that's being dealt with on a governmental level. It's something that's being dealt with on a judicial level. It's something that's being dealt with on the work level. You know, if you were, let's say you were the manager of a company, a business or whatever, you walked in one day and said to all of your people that are working under you, you know, I just want all of you to know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to get to heaven except through him. I guarantee that in most cases, you'd be fired. today. Because that's the atmosphere that we're living in. So it's important that we really take this verse and really look at what it is that Jesus is saying and put it in its historical context, put it in the context of salvation itself, and reaffirm that this is indeed the truth. And it is the truth today, regardless of what people think about it. So that's what we'll do when we look at the verse more specifically. But let's just read on here just to finish up just this. You know, we're in the midst of a scene, and we don't want to just sort of drop things in the middle of the scene. So Jesus makes a statement, and then he says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Another profound moment. Show us the Father. Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." You know, there are some people who have the audacity, really, to state that Jesus never claimed equality with the Father. He didn't claim a oneness with the Father, they would say. "He that has seen me has seen the Father." If that's not claiming an equality with the Father, I don't know what is. You couldn't possibly be saying anything else than that there is an equality. And of course, this goes back to what he said to them. "You believe in God, believe also in me." Philip is saying, "Well, Lord, just show us the Father." Jesus says, "Philip, you've seen him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Those who profess a belief in God, which people, of course, still do that, but yet at the same time adamantly reject the claims of Jesus Christ, one thing we can know for sure is that their God is not the true God. You can only see God, know God, experience God through Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no relationship with God. There is no revelation of God. As a matter of fact, back in this gospel, in the 18th verse of the first chapter, you remember, John tells us that no one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten, and actually, the Greek text says, "But the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And the interesting thing about that statement is basically what is being said is that the revelation of God to man has always been through God the Son. That's why Jesus could say, as we also have already looked at, Jesus could say to the Pharisees, "Before Abraham was, I am," taking the very name by which God revealed himself to Moses when Moses met God in the burning bush. You remember when Moses came across that bush that was burning, and there the Lord spoke to him and said, "Take your shoes off your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground." And Moses said, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is I Am." Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." You see, Jesus was the one who met Moses in the burning bush, God the Son. The revelation of God to mankind has always been through God the Son. So the person who wants to insist that somehow they know God, love God, worship God, follow God, but at the same time reject Christ, reject the claims of Christ, that person doesn't know God. Doesn't matter how sincere they are, doesn't matter how devout they might be, none of those things matter, because God cannot be known or experienced apart from Jesus Christ. It's not a possibility. He that has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. In closing, don't be troubled. I don't think that things are necessarily going to get better. But it doesn't really matter in the end. Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. And you know, as we see things going from bad to worse in many ways, it's such a wonderful thing for me personally. It is a wonderful thing to believe in the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God meaning that God is absolutely in control of all of the things that are going on in the world. There's nothing that's out of God's control. There's nothing that escapes his view. There's nothing that he's not aware of that's happening. There's no, you know, secret coup that's going to be, you know, that's developing here that's going to dethrone him. It's such a wonderful thing to be able to rest and say, you know, Lord, I believe that you are the sovereign of the universe and that you've got it all under control. And just believing that, understanding that biblical truth is incredibly liberating, and it delivers us to a large extent from so many of the things that potentially could trouble us. As I've said to you before, I look around and I, you know, if I get my eyes too much on the situation, I can start to get troubled. I have to just pull back and say, you know what? I'm going to keep my eyes focused on this thing right here. I used to read the newspaper frequently. I find that I read it less and less. And, you know, I was kind of feeling a little maybe guilty about that. Maybe I need to read it more. Maybe I need to stay more informed. I just heard today something that really blessed me. C.S. Lewis, who I admire, he never read the newspaper. I thought, well, praise the Lord. C.S. Lewis never read the newspaper. I won't feel bad about that. You know, you read this stuff and it's just the glorification of man. It's just rebellion against God. It's just sin broadcasted here, there, and everywhere. And if you keep your attention focused on that stuff, you will be troubled. But all you got to do is take your eyes off that and just put them back on Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in Jesus. Remember that we're going to heaven, and remember, we know how to get there. He is the way, the truth, and the life.
For the month of October, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Doctrine for Difficult Days, Important Theology Made Simple by J. Vernon McGee. This book is an unparalleled resource that provides a treasure trove of information on every major teaching of the Bible. It addresses with penetrating insight the doctrine of Scripture, its history and authenticity, the doctrine of man, his origin and purpose, the doctrine of angels, their existence and nature, the doctrine of Satan, his war against God and mankind, and the doctrine of salvation, including aspects of redemption, reconciliation, regeneration, justification, and faith. This invaluable book does more than just impart knowledge. It challenges you to apply biblical teachings to daily life, helping you to live out your faith in new and deeper ways. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order this book Doctrine for Difficult Days, Important Theology Made Simple by J. Vernon McGee. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.